Please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I had asked you for 3. It is going to take 4. But that's not too bad in 2 Thessalonians. You remember last week, I'll go ahead and give a little introduction. Last time we considered that man of lawlessness, destined to destruction, and those whom under his foolishness would be drawn further and further into rebellion and delusion and would receive their condemnation. And it was a scary thought and a sobering passage. And tonight, Paul immediately moves to some encouraging words. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 3, 5. So with all that in mind that I just mentioned, he says, But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, or chose you from the beginning to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. We pray now you would give us understanding, and you would write it upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout this letter and these two letters Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, if we read the things he is addressing, we can see he is preparing them and helping them withstand a threefold attack. A threefold attack of the devil against God's people, and that includes us. A physical attack, that is persecution. Persecution that would seek to turn us away, to beat us down, to wear us out. It could be different types, very, very painful or maybe just dulling, day by day dulling. And nevertheless, physical, that is persecution. Intellectual attack, that is the false teaching that they were receiving. Some of this about the return of Christ, we have it all around us. So intellectual attacks and also moral attacks, that is temptations to sin. And so Paul is addressing these head on. In today's section, which is a bridge between that section on the lawless one and then the close, where Paul comes back and gives some commands of what the Thessalonians ought to do, here we have a prayer of thanksgiving. Verses 13 to 15. We have a comprehensive benediction, verses 16 and 17. And we have a dependent request, those first few verses of chapter 3. So, having discussed this man of lawlessness, he says, but he changes gears and says, but we ought always, and he's now telling us about a prayer, and it could be a prayer report. I think that it's fair to call it a prayer itself. We give thanks. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, it's a prayer of thanksgiving about salvation. That is, about the process of salvation, the purpose of salvation, and the product of salvation. My inner Adrian Rogers is coming out tonight with all my little words and my outlines and my starting with the same letter. The process of salvation. He's thankful. He's thankful. Why is he thanking God? Verse 13. Because God chose you as the first fruits, and another manuscript says from the beginning, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. There's the process of salvation. Now, one thing I was thinking about this afternoon when I was reviewing this, this is one of Paul's earlier letters. This is an aside right here from the beginning, but I want you to catch this as we go through this. God inspired the writing of the scriptures through ordinary men whom he called, set them apart, filled them with his Spirit. But they still developed. It wasn't, he didn't dictate it to them. Paul is thinking and learning and growing. And so we see him giving some theological formulations, some propositions here in the Thessalonians. It's going to come back again in Ephesians, Philippians. And we'll see it worked out very precisely in Romans. But it's interesting to see him as he was thinking through writing scripture here. The process of salvation. Chose you from the beginning. Paul's thankful. He says these, and I'll go ahead and say this now too, because all this is going to be in contrast. I just mentioned the man of lawlessness and all those who follow him and who follow any other men and women of lawlessness in our day. They're deluded. They're facing destruction. They're ultimately condemned. But that's not you, he's telling us. You were chosen. You were chosen. Obviously, that's alluding to the doctrine of election and predestination. This is a doctrine. It does perplex our mind. God chose me before the foundation of the world. It's perplexing, you might say, but it's comforting. Because how else would I come to the Lord if he hadn't chosen me? And we know it's consistent with our experience. Because it's what happens when we follow. I've chosen you. I'm thankful, Paul's saying, because God's chosen you. To be saved, that is to come to know the Lord, to escape condemnation, to escape hell, to be given life, dead in trespasses and sins, you're saved. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Well, there it is, the Trinity, the work of the Godhead, of the one true living God. This should make us worship. We are chosen by God, that is God the Father, sanctified, set apart, made holy, declared righteous by the Spirit through belief in the truth. Well, who's the truth about but the Lord Jesus, whom we've been singing about tonight, the truth about Jesus. So he's thankful that the process of salvation has worked itself out. And the Thessalonians, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, working out salvation in them and in us. But there's a purpose for this salvation, not just a process, a purpose. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, he's rehearsing part of that process, the call. But there's a reason for it, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the choosing of verse 13. There's the effectual call beginning to work itself out in Paul's theology in verse 14. Called you through what? The preaching of the gospel that they preached to them in Thessalonica, that the Spirit brought conviction and conversion. So he called you. God ordained the means and the end, the means of this choosing being made manifest, the preaching of the gospel, that the call might go forth, and that they might then what? The purpose? Obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of a crucified Savior leads to the glory of reigning with Him forever. The gospel of a cross, a shameful death on Calvary, leads to a crown we will wear together with Him in heaven. Paul has a cosmic vision. He starts in eternity past. God chose you. He takes us through the present, being sanctified by the Spirit, and he looks to the future, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so, you remember, he's taught us about the second coming. Now he's going back and describing some of the process of getting there. From eternity past to eternity future, the purpose of salvation. But there's also what I'm calling the product of salvation. Again, Paul is thankful for this. Verse 15, so brothers and sisters, today, with all of this in mind, what I've just this, really a two-verse theological treatise of verses 13 and 14, and I would commend you to meditate on that after you leave here tonight. He says, with that in mind, stand firm. Stand firm today. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, by either spoken word or letter. In other words, the preaching of the gospel or the writing of the gospel. Stand firm. Hold on. The image here is weathering a storm. Holding on during the storms of tribulation. I love how the Lord puts together a Lord's Day, because so often these days the evening sermon brings some recap from the morning. That in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Likewise, Paul is saying here, hold on. You understand, being chosen and being called doesn't mean that we just float around. He doesn't say, just float on that boat now all the way to eternity. He says, you stand firm. You hold fast. You get to work. You've been saved. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. Eternity is secure. Now, right now, stand firm. Hold on. He says, brothers and sisters, you're a family. You're the family of God working together. I'm not telling you to do this alone. The brothers and sisters of the family of God, you together, stand firm on the good news you've been taught and face this threefold attack. Together, with the good news, you can face that false teaching. With the good news and with the help of each other, you can withstand the temptation to sin, the moral pressure, or the pressure to be immoral. And then with everyone banding together, you'll face the persecution as well. And so that's his prayer. He's thankful for all of this. And then he says to them to stand firm. And I think it's fair to say that that is his prayer, that they will do that as well. So, a prayer of thanksgiving. He then moves into a benediction, a good word from the Lord, a comprehensive benediction in 16 and 17. This is something in fact, I think I'll use this one today at the conclusion of this service. We'll come back to it. A benediction, a good word from the Lord, and this is a word that flows from our union with Christ, that flows from all that we just described of salvation. Therefore, with all this being said, and even with this instruction to stand firm, let me remind you what God has done and what God will do. And again, it includes the entire Trinity. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us, here's what He's done. He loved us, He gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. I don't have time for us to go through all the deep things that we could meditate on of these words, just to think about what this is from the God who made us, the Lord who saved us, gave us eternal comfort. I mean, listen to that description, eternal. That means something that lasts forever. Comfort. That is an ability to find peace in the tribulation of today, and knowing that it's one that's going to go on. Good hope. Well, that's what the Christian life is. It's a life of sure hope, because our salvation is secure in our Savior. And through grace, God's unmerited favor, being given a gift that we don't deserve. That's what God has done. He's given us already. It's a present reality, eternal comfort, good hope, and His grace. And then what will He do? This same God will comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Once again, we're not just being told to just kind of enjoy it until Jesus comes back. No, He says He will comfort your hearts. That is the center of your being, your whole person. He will bring comfort to you that you can think and live and act. He'll establish your heart that you can complete the good works that He's planned beforehand for you, Paul would later tell us in Romans. And that you would have a good word to speak, a good word in season, a timely word for one another. So He simply makes a benediction. Here's what, from the Lord, the good word that He has given you eternal comfort, good hope, and grace, and He will, from here on out, comfort your hearts, establish your hearts, and establish you that you might walk in the good works He's planned for you to walk in and speak the words that each of you need. This is very basic material. It's very encouraging to me. It's nothing new, but I hope that maybe just the sheer volume of it, one verse on another, might comfort and might give you a full heart tonight at the conclusion of this Lord's Day. But having just meditated on and let his mind and his heart soar to eternity past, to eternity future, to the heavenlies, now he comes back down to earth. Paul was probably in Corinth at this time. He had been going from city to city, from town to town ministering. And he kind of comes back down to earth for a moment. And you can, if you'll open your spiritual ears, you can hear in his voice, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Paul the apostle wasn't too self-dependent, was he, to be out there on his own? No, he needs the Lord and he needs the prayers of God's people. Pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. He knows God's already chosen anyone it's going to go to, but he says, pray that this word, the means God has chosen to bring salvation to his people, may speed ahead. Like that runner running the 26.2 miles to get to the finish line. That the word may speed ahead, that it may be honored as it was among you. Pray that others like you might receive it with conviction and with power and with the Holy Spirit. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Because he says, not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful. And so he's telling us, pray for the ministers of the gospel. Pray for their message, that it would go forth. Pray for them that they would endure, and pray that they would be protected from those who would get in their way. Even those we, again, discussed this morning, that would kill them and say they're doing a work for the Lord. Pray for us, he says. And you can pray because God's faithful. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. Now, he loves them so much, he can't help to go back and tell them further some benedictions for them. You pray for us that God will protect us from evil people, and I know God will protect you from them as well, including the evil one himself. In fact, we have confidence, he says, but the Lord is working in you, and you're going to do the things that we ask, which would include praying. Can I make an application here? When we say, I'll pray for you, let's do it. And maybe you need to just walk away around a corner and stop and pray right then. Lord, I pray for, let's do it. When we say we're going to pray for one another, let's actually do it. And of course, when we ask each other to pray, let's be willing to receive that request. And let's have that sense of dependence upon God at all times. There's a prayer of thanksgiving, a comprehensive benediction, and now this dependent request. Paul is asking, pray for us, and he's asking it on the sure foundation that God is faithful. But there's something I want to remind you before we close that is a thread that goes all through the passage, and that's the love of God. Look back at 2:13. We give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters. You're the beloved of the Lord. His prayer of thanksgiving is grounded in the love of the Lord. Verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us. His benediction is grounded in God's love. And then chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We can forget that all of this, all of our salvation, all of our whole purpose of being here tonight, why else would we come here if there wasn't a God that loved us? And so as we sort of consider this text tonight in its whole, we see a public demonstration, a healthy, stable, ordinary congregation invited to the intimate relationship, the Trinitarian love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in us. When this love is working in us and our hearts are directed to this love, then we also have the steadfastness of Christ. With God's hesed, his covenant love holding us close, then we may be like this man. We may have, here's a definition of that steadfastness of Christ being worked out in a person. With that love working in us, we have, quote, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. With the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ working in us, to put it in my words, nothing can take us off course. The course of faith and faithful piety, even the greatest trials and sufferings. And so I'm going to close with the first and last verse of Psalm 136. This is a psalm that every verse ends with, his steadfast love endures forever. Here's our response to this section of 2 Thessalonians. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you. We thank you for your good word to us. And we pray you would help us to pray for one another, even as Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him, because your steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.